Let's jump into Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. You know, as dads, we've got a great responsibility just raising up kids and desiring to see them walking in truth. Sometimes that can be a bit of a tricky thing. There was a little boy who once lived out in the country, and they didn't have any bathroom facilities. They just had an outhouse out in the back of their field. And out by this outhouse was this little creek that ran along the outhouse. This little boy really got in his mind for some reason that he wanted to topple over this outhouse. He wanted to push this outhouse into the creek and see it floating down the river. He just really had a desire to do that. And so one day he saw the golden opportunity to do it. He said, oh, this is my chance. This is my day. I don't see Dad around. And so he went to the outhouse and began to rock this thing back and forth. Finally, the thing creaked over, landed in the river, and it began to float away. This guy was, man, that's cool. And so later on that evening, his dad sternly brought him into the room and told him to sit down. Knowing this little boy was in trouble, he asked, you know, Dad, what's going on? What's up? And the dad said to his son, you know, somebody pushed the outhouse into the creek today. He said, son, that was you, wasn't it? And the boy thought about it for a minute and said, ah, I can't get out of this one. Dad, yeah, it was me. It was me that did that. And then he thought for a moment, the little boy thought. He said, Dad, you know, I read in school today that George Washington, he chopped down a cherry tree and didn't get into trouble because he told the truth. And the dad looked at him and said, yes, son, but George Washington's father wasn't in the cherry tree. raising up our kids, teaching them truth. Well, it doesn't have much to do with our study today, but I thought it was funny. Chapter 14 in the book of Numbers. And we left off here a couple weeks ago in verse 10. And what is happening here is, of course, in chapter 13, we've seen the spies, the 10 spies that were sent out to go into the promised land, the land that God was giving to Israel. This promised land, it's yours, I'm giving it to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land, it's going to be fruitful, you'll be prosperous there. But they begin to wonder, wow, is it really going to be that easy? Maybe we better go check it out, spy it out. And what did they find there? They found giants. They found the descendants of Anak. They began to see that the cities were fortified, that people were strong there. In fact, we seemed as grasshoppers in our own sight, and surely we were as grasshoppers in their sight. It is a difficult place to take. I don't know if we can do it. And they began to be filled with doubt and unbelief and fear. Why? Because they began to set their eyes upon the physical things they saw rather than the unseen power of the Almighty God. And how true that is in our lives, where we begin to see obstacles in our way. And we set our sights upon those things. And we begin to think, I can't get over that. I can't get around it. It's too big, too strong, too mighty for me. Instead of rising above those obstacles, setting our sights upon the living God and saying, oh, in Him all things are possible. He's on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? But yet these 10 spies began to freak out. They began to complain. And they were already in a critical complaining attitude at this time already. They were whining about not having proper food and were tired of this manna. And they were just in a real bad place spiritually in their lives. And yet then, in those times, how much more those difficulties and obstacles begin to get magnified. And that's what happened to them. And so Moses begins to share with the Lord. And Moses now at this point in chapter 14 is getting a little bit upset. Man, I can't handle these guys. They're a bunch of babies. They're a bunch of crybabies. And they're really bugging me. What am I going to do? And we saw at the end of around chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, that Joshua and Caleb. Now, Joshua and Caleb were two of the spies. They went into the land. These were guys that saw things in a different light. Because remember the X factor. They brought the Lord into the equation. They began to say in verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You know, when you guys are coming up against some difficulties, some trials, some obstacles, just recite that right there. The Lord is with us. I don't need to fear them. Do you know the Lord is with you? Do you know when you come up against some hard times, some hardships, some difficult days? You can claim this for yourself. The Lord is with me. Why am I fearing what is facing me? Why am I looking at the giants when I need to look at one who's significantly greater, bigger, and larger than the giants? God. Bring the Lord into the equation, guys. And of course, the congregation didn't really like this attitude, this heart, this mindset of Joshua and Caleb. Because they say in verse 10, let's bring them out and stone them. Let's stone them. You know, when we begin to walk in the Spirit and be led of the Lord and begin to walk in His might, you know what? It's going to ruffle some feathers of those that aren't in that same place. Even Christians can come alongside you and go, oh, come on, that's too spiritual. That's just kind of blind faith. You can't do something like that. Get out of here. Put it to rest already. Man, let's be those that are just going forth in the Lord's might and in the Lord's strength. Not worrying about what others might do to you, but just set that example and set that standard before them. Well, we're going to pick it up in verse 11 now. That's where we left off. Verse 11 of Numbers 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Interesting, I like this. You see, Moses now receives quite an offer from the Lord. Listen, Moses, God says, I'm going to just wipe these people out. I'm going to start fresh with you. You're going to be the patriarch now. You're going to be the man, the father of many. Moses might have thought about that for a second. Wow, that's pretty sweet. I like that. You know, I've been getting tired of the song, Father Abraham had many sons. It's ringing in my ears and it's driving me crazy. I'm tired of it. Where's Abraham now? It's me that's having to deal with these people. Father Moses had, that's got a nice sound to it. I like it. I can handle that. And God's given him quite an offer here. One that I'm sure Moses could have been easily tempted with. But now it's really interesting to see how this is unfolding here, because God now is asking questions to elicit a response from Moses. And it's often something that God wants to do with us. Because notice what he says in verse 11, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? It's not as though God is coming to Moses saying, Moses, I thought I had it figured out, man. I thought I had these guys with me, and yet they're just crying and whining and complaining, and they're turning on me. Moses, what am I going to do? It's not like God's sitting down on the big couch getting some counseling here from Moses. God knew exactly what to do. He had it all in control. But he's bringing this before Moses to get a response from him, to elicit a response from him. And it's something that God often does with us as an opportunity to work in our hearts. You see, God knows the answer. But it's an opportunity, like I said, for our eyes to be opened to what God wants to do in that particular situation. You remember a few accounts in the Bible where Jesus did that with others, where he came to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he said to her, woman, go call your husband. Now, the woman said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right. You've had many husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not even your husband. You see, Jesus already knew the entire situation, but he asked that question to begin to expose this woman's heart before him. He did it with Philip in the feeding of the 5,000. Philip, yo man, there's a lot of hungry people here. Where are we going to get some food to feed these guys? Philip, I don't know what to do. Help me. What are we going to do? Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do and how he was going to take care of the situation. But he's bringing Philip along, allowing his faith and his trust in the Lord to grow in this. And he's doing a work in his heart. Doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know, but he's desiring to further that work in our lives through it. You know, I like to do that with my kids once in a while. Ask questions and just try to get a response from them, you know, coming into the room. And it's like, why is this room so messy? Now, I know why it's messy. My kids are slobs. I know what the deal is. They're terrible. They have no idea how to clean up after themselves. And I might even come along with something that's a little bit harsh to try to get them to react in a certain way. If this room is not cleaned up in like 10 minutes, I am going to take all your toys and give them away. And I've used that many times. And I haven't done it yet. I'm trying to get them to respond, you know. And I might come back 10 minutes later and I see one thing picked up. I'm like, oh man, they're calling me on this one now. You know, I got to, you know. And I'm just trying to say something to get them to react and respond in a way. And yet it's similar to what we see God doing here with Moses. I'm going to just wipe them out. I'm going to just deal with them. It'd be much easier just to have them removed from the picture and start fresh and have to try to get through this, you know. And yet we're going to see as we move along in this passage here how Moses begins to respond and react to this, because God is desiring to do a work in Moses and through Moses just like he wants to do in our lives. So let's look at verse 13 now. Moses said to the Lord, "Then, God, the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame. The nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So here we see from verses 13 to 19 now, Moses coming and appealing to the Lord. He appeals to the Lord based on three things: his power, his promise, and his person, his character. He appeals to the Lord based on his power, his promise, and his person. Notice what he says first. "Listen, God, if you wipe out all your people here, the Egyptians will hear it. For it's by your might that you brought them up from among Egypt. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. They've heard of your strength, how you brought them up out of Egypt. Lord, if you begin to kill them now, they're going to begin to think that you are not able to sustain them, that you are not able to keep them. If you wipe them out, Lord, Egypt's going to hear it again. And those that once defamed your name are and began to see your power at work in delivering them out of Egypt, they're going to sit here and question it now. Go, ah, see, he wasn't able to continue on." So Moses appeals to him based on his power, but also upon his promise. And he says in verse 16, "Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore he killed them in the wilderness." And then others that hear about this, they're going to begin to think, well, we heard that God was going to bring them out of Egypt, bring them to the land of promise. But once they got there, it was just unable to happen. Couldn't do it. Couldn't fulfill that promise that he had once promised to them. So Moses says, "Lord, based upon your promise, don't do this." You promised that you would bring them into the land, that it would be a work of God, that you would do that, Lord, based on your promise. Don't wipe them out. And based on your person, based on your character, Moses recites to him even what God revealed to Moses back in Exodus chapter 34. Remember when God had Moses put there in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by Moses. And Moses saw the afterglow of God. He saw the after effect, the glory of God Moses saw. And remember, the name of the Lord went forth. And Moses is basically reciting that here now in verse 18. Saying, based on your person, based on your character, Lord, for this is your heart, God, this is your character, that you're long-suffering, you're abundant in mercy, you're forgiving iniquity and transgression. Lord, you've done all these things, Lord, but now if you stop now, that's all for nothing. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of forgiveness. You're a God of long-suffering. Lord, based on your person, your character, let that continue on. And Moses, I mean, this is amazing because Moses just early in this chapter was saying, God, I've had it with these people. But now he is beginning to intercede for them. Isn't that cool? And look at verse 19. So Moses says, God, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And notice now the response from God in verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Wow. God says, you're right, Moses, and I will pardon them according to what you said. Now, it's an interesting scene that we see developing here or unfolding before us. Because it would seem just at, you know, a glance through this here that Moses is actually changing the heart of God. And you wonder, wow, are we able to do that? You know, God, that new van I've been praying for, you know, you've kind of given me the no, but, you know, maybe if I intercede a bit more, I can begin to change God on that. I can begin to change his mind. There's a lot of things I've been requesting and wanting. Maybe I'm not tapping in the right way here. And it would begin to appear that perhaps there is a twisting of God's arm that we can manipulate or do. And it would seem that almost Moses is doing that. But we got to trace it back here to verses 11, 12, 13. Because remember, God was asking Moses a question, what? To elicit a response from Moses. You see, who put it into Moses' heart to begin to intercede and pray for these people in this kind of a way? God put it into Moses' heart. God was the inspiration behind this prayer. God simply wanted Moses to be one that would stand in the gap and pray for his countrymen. And God comes along now and says, I'm going to pardon them because I had one that was pleading for them, standing in the gap and praying for them. And God is always looking for one to come and stand in the gap and give a reason to spare his judgment. He's looking for a person, an intercessor, to come and pray and give God a reason to show mercy. We see that happening in Ezekiel chapter 22. Don't turn there, but let me read it to you. It says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But sadly, it says, I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own head, says the Lord God. God says, I was looking for one to stand in the gap that I might show mercy and not destroy them. But he says, I found none. You see, God's judgment must be poured out upon the guilty. But he's looking for that opportunity to show mercy. He's looking for an intercessor, for one to come alongside and pray for that person, to pray for that people, to pray for that country. And Moses was one that stood in the gap. And I'm so glad that this is what God's done for us. You see, here's the fact. You might not like this. You might be uncomfortable with this. But we were all sinners, every single one of us. You take the person that looks the most righteous, the most holy, that person was a sinner. That person still is a sinner. I am still a sinner. I'm not totally free from sin. But you see, one day, I came to the realization that I need a Savior. Because of my sin, the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. We all deserved judgment because of our sin. But God sent His Son to die on a cross for us, to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of our sin, and to purify us. That sin no longer would be held against us. And God was desiring to show grace and mercy upon every one of us, but He needed you to come and pray, "Lord, I need your mercy." He was wanting and desiring to pour out His mercy. He said, "I don't want to show judgment. I don't want to pour out wrath upon them. But I need one to pray." And it happened for me personally. It happened for you individually as you prayed, "Lord, come into my heart, for I'm a sinner and I am in need of salvation. I can't do it myself. It's simply through your work upon the cross that I can be saved. And I need to believe in that and receive that in my life now." And the minute that you prayed that, God says, "Thank you. Now I can show my mercy and grace upon you. Because I didn't want to pour out wrath and judgment upon you." Nobody, He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to face His wrath and judgment. Because it will consume you. But He's needing you to pray. Needing you to pray that simple prayer, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sin and come into my life." And the minute that you pray that, you're set free. You're a new creation. No longer is sin held against you. No longer is judgment your fate. But you're a child of God on your way to heaven. And right there in verse 20, that's the one, "I have pardoned." You know, that's what God said to you when you prayed that. "I've pardoned you of your sin. I've pardoned you of your sin. You're set free. Mercy and grace is yours now." And that's what He was desiring Moses to do on behalf of the nation. I've taken it one step further and individualized that for us to give you a picture of what God's done for us. But on behalf of the nation, it's the same way what God wants to do. And that's what He used Moses to do, to stand in the gap and pray. "Moses, I'm needing somebody to intercede." Intercession is simply praying for somebody's behalf. Because God is a just God. Some of us say, "Well, if God's a just God, why would He do that to that person? Why would He hurt that person? Why would that happen?" And we all cry out over God not being just. But God is a just God. And because He's a just God, sin needs to be judged. And He doesn't want you to pay the penalty for that. He wants you to be delivered and set free and forgiven of that sin. And that is yours available today by simply asking Jesus to forgive you and believing that Jesus has done that work for you on the cross. And you can hear those words, "I've pardoned you. I've pardoned you. You're forgiven. You're set free." Isn't that good news? And so God responds to Moses and says, "Thank you, Moses, for praying. That's what I was trying to get you to do right from the beginning." Moses' attitude changed from, "God, save me from these people that I can't stand," to praying for them, praying on their behalf. God says, "Thank you. That's what I needed. Now I can deliver my mercy to them." Verse 22. He goes on to say, or verse 21, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." So God says, these are people now that will not enter into my promised land. You see, rebellion and unbelief will still carry consequences. And now these people will not be permitted to enter into his promised land that he had for them. Just as in our life, there are those that, even though our sin is forgiven, sin is going to carry consequences. That's why God doesn't say, "I'm not trying to take fun away from you. I'm not trying to suppress your life. I'm trying to tell you that sin has unfavorable consequences in your life. And I'm trying to spare you from them." When you live in sin and entertain sin, whether you're a believer or not, it is going to have unfortunate consequences. And God's saying, "I know that, and I'm trying to spare you from that so that you can truly enjoy life." Yet how many times do you sit there and think, "Oh, God's just a harsh God that wants to take away my fun." Well, I mean, if going out and getting drunk and vomiting the next morning, spending half an hour with your head in the toilet is fun, then okay, I'm sorry, I don't want to argue with you about that, but sin bears consequences. Sin is not fun. The Bible says sin is fun for a season, but it leads to death. God wants to set you free from that, because he says, "I have a better way for you. I had a promised land for these people." But rebellion and unbelief is going to keep them out. Consequences for their sin. But he says, "My servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully." You see, Joshua and Caleb, Joshua's not named here, but Joshua and Caleb are the only two people from this generation that is going to be allowed to enter into the promised land, because they followed him fully. They walked in obedience. They followed his commands. And they're not sitting here saying, "Oh, following his commands is so, you know, tiring and it's just not fun." They're sitting here going, "Wow, look at the fruit of being obedient. I'm entering into the promised land. Oh, this is good." And we tend to think, "Oh man, God's commands and following in obedience is just going to really, you know, be a downer to us." No, it'll be fruitful. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a joy for you. You think Caleb and Joshua are sitting here going, "Oh man, you know, following his rules, ugh." And it's not about rules, don't get me wrong, because the Christian life is not about rules, is it? It's about being set free, walking in liberty according to God's grace. That's the blessing for us. Well, they had a different spirit. Just as we too should be those that are standing out from the world, having a different spirit about us. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to be standing out from the world, don't we? And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 26. He spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, who shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones,' he says, 'whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land. Remember, they were 40 days in the land. For each day, he says, you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely for 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. You know, these men of Israel had earlier said, oh, if only we had died in this wilderness. They said it in verse 2 of this chapter. They had just finished saying, oh, if only we had died in this wilderness, then have to go into the promised land and face the giants and all the difficulties there. God says, hey, you want it, you got it. He's just giving them what they wished, isn't he? They said, oh, if only we had died. Well, God says, okay, you can have what you wish. And so now begins this great, longest recorded funeral procession that we see here. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where this generation is just going to die out because of their unbelief and stubbornness and rebellion against God. God says, hey, if that's what you want, then there you go. You're going to remain in the wilderness and you'll just die out in the wilderness. Well, I pray that we'd be those that choose the Lord's way and will. And as we do, you know, it's just simply choosing life, isn't it? When we begin to go our way and say, this is what I want, man, that's oftentimes the path of frustration, futility, and real barrenness. And ultimately, it just leads to death. But I pray that we would walk in God's ways and God's will, because that's walking in life. As you do. And notice here that the Israelites were saying earlier in verse 3 of chapter 14, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? They said, it's our kids. We're thinking about our kids. Our kids are going to become victims to this. But now what does God say? Your children will enter in. God was taking care of it all. They didn't need to worry about this. They needed to simply worry about being obedient to the Lord and trusting the Lord and knowing that He will work it all out. God says, you worried about your kids and your wives? I'm going to bring your kids in. I'll show you just how good I am. But you won't see that because you're just going to be carcasses in the wilderness. It's going to bring those children in, this new generation that He's going to raise up. Verse 36, now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report to the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. You see, check this out. The 10 spies were killed off instantly. They weren't even allowed to just kind of wander around the wilderness for a few years and just kind of fade off. They were killed instantly because they were the ones that came back with this glaring negative report. They were looking at things through human eyes. They were letting their flesh rule them. And what's the lesson? We need to put to death the old man in the way of the flesh, if we are going to enter in to the abundant life that Jesus has for us. You see, that's what the promised land spoke of. The promised land wasn't a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the abundant life, the life that's ruled by the Spirit. It's the Spirit-filled life. That's the abundant life. That's what the promised land pictured. And God is saying, listen, if you're going to walk in that and enjoy that abundant life, you need to crucify the flesh. You need to put it to death. You need to die to the old man. And God gives us a very visual picture here now. Those 8 spies that were being dominated by the flesh, that were speaking out in a negative way, says, hey, we need to kill them off if we're going to move forward. We need to put to death the flesh if we're going to move forward, if we're going to progress in the things of the Lord. It's a very grave reminder for us. Verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning. I tell you, this gets good. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." It's a little bit too little, too late syndrome going on right now. They're saying, "Hey, Moses, we're on board now. We're ready to go. We're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to go in now, and we're going to take these people on in the promised land. We're sorry. We understand now. We're going to go forward. Really, Moses, just take us. Be with us." But you see, their hearts had not changed. And they are wanting to simply make everything right, make everything better by some quick form of action. But yet, God's needing to deal with their hearts. Their hearts aren't right with the Lord yet. And they're ready and willing just to go forth now. And Moses said, "Now, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. And you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. You see, they weren't ready to go when the Lord was leading them, but now they're wanting to go when the Lord isn't leading them. Isn't that silly? Isn't that crazy? And it begins to see and show, really, the folly of man. The way of man is often the way of foolishness. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. When you begin to step out based upon your wisdom and your thinking and what you think is the right thing to do, you better weigh that with, what does the Lord want you to do? Because it is going to be the way of folly and foolishness, and it is going to be the way of death when you step out according to your plans and your purposes instead of being led by the Lord's will and way and plan. We want to continually be in that place where God is guiding, where God is with us, and where God is going before us. You see, that's what God did whenever he was leading the people of Israel. Remember, he led them by that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Whenever that cloud or that pillar of fire began to move forward, all of the camp of Israel was to pack up and begin to move. What was happening? God was leading them. God was going before them. May that be said of us, that we are not going to do anything unless we see God leading us and going before us. May we not step ahead of the Lord. May we not step out of the Lord's plan. Because we're just going to fall flat on our faces if we do. But may we be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And notice, they stepped out and they did it. They went in presumption. They went upon their own wisdom. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. How many times have we suffered defeat because we have presumed to go in places where God is not leading and where his presence is not before us? May we simply be willing to move in the Lord's timing as he is leading. You know, Hormah is a place that means utter destruction. It was a place where they felt a great defeat. You know, when we begin to step out outside the Lord's presence, you're going to find yourself in places of defeat. Because God's not with you. May we wake up each day and say, "God, what do you have me do today? Where would you have me go? What would you have me say? Lord, would your presence be with me and lead me? And may I not go anywhere unless you're going before me." May that be our prayer.